I want to bring a few things to your attention. Yesterday I saw Mildred. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but she probably will die very shortly. She's not doing well. She's on oxygen. The hospice nurse said it could be any time. So be praying for Steve and Lori and their families, which they're there with her right now. And be, Mildred's in good spirits. She does what she always does. You know, Doug, I'm going the way of all the earth. You know, she's been saying that for 60 years, but eventually she'll be right. And she is, she's ready. But, she'll be missed. Also, I ask that you remember Tracy Probst in your prayers because he has another surgery coming up. Tracy doesn't like to be out of his zone too much, and the hospital room is not his zone. And so continue to pray for him. Carmen, she's not here this morning. She's probably with her mom, but her mom did get out of the hospital. I did see them a couple times last week, and she's going to try to get her mom to come. And so I think that I'm going to follow up with them. Hopefully you'll get to meet Carmen's mom. And of course, Gene Parsons, he's out of the hospital. He's in back today. And he lives over at the Essex House, so he's on this side of the river now. So all the drivers between here and where he used to live are much safer now, right, Gene? And then there's a card in back for Mark Bowden. He's Karen DePofi's nephew. He has inoperable brain cancer, and he's going to... He won't be around for long. Karen put a card back there for anyone who'd like to sign it. Put some encouraging notes in for him. I think that he would really appreciate that, receiving a card from Christians he doesn't even know that are praying for him. And with that, I wanted to welcome those who are visiting us online. We have a number of people over at Golden Living this morning. And we also have some people like Joe Gildown who's visiting us. His address is in back, by the way, if you'd like to write him. And also we have a brother in Philadelphia who's watching this morning. And ladies up in Newport and a few others as well. We welcome you, and I welcome all of you who came here in person. We're in God's Love Story, and we're in section 20. Which is really the 21st sermon, including the introduction. We're going to cover the book of Jonah this morning. And the book of Jonah, I like the title of this lesson, God's Love Story of Mercy. God's Love Story of Mercy. Of course, mercy is the theme this week. And the basic summary of the book of Jonah, let me give it to you. Jonah was running away from God, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The passage tells us that there was a prophet named Jonah, and he was the most popular prophet of his day because he had a history, according to 2 Kings 14:25, of predicting successful campaigns of Jeroboam II. And see, a prophet is always popular when they say what you'd like to hear. But when that key turns and it's now time to say something that you don't want to hear, then you're not so popular.
Amen.
And Jonah, his name means dove, and ironically, that means it's a symbol of peace. But now he's asked by God to proclaim destruction of the Assyrian capital, Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was founded by Nimrod, according to Genesis 10, 8 through 10. They were a prosperous pagan nation, known for their great violence. In less than 40 years, they would destroy the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 B.C., and they would do it in the most brutish fashion. Brian mentioned it this morning, and I'll mention it now in case if you weren't in the Bible class. They used to put hooks in their cheeks, hooks in their noses, and would lead them all the way back hundreds of miles from their homeland. And if you fell down, they'd go ahead and take out a knife and skin you alive. And that would make other people think the fish hooks were great. And, I mean, these people were extremely violent, would impale people, on stakes. And so, when Jonah is asked, as a Hebrew prophet of God, to go to Nineveh and preach a message of destruction, that was a terrifying thing to hear. That would be like being asked to go lead Osama bin Laden to Christ in Afghanistan. You know, I mean, this is something he did not want to do. And so he decided he would flee from the Lord, as the NIV says. He ditched his responsibilities, hopped a ship to go to Tarshish in the opposite direction and way farther than he needed to go. He was trying to run from God. And then the second part is Jonah was in rebellion to God. Verses 5 through 7 of chapter 1 says the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. And Jonah, he had gone below in the hold of the ship. He had fallen asleep. And so the captain approached him and said, "Why are you sleeping? Get up, call on your God." And each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots to see why are the gods punishing us? We're going to find out who it is." And so they cast lots, and they figured out it was Jonah. Now, the text states that God sent that storm. And it was quite common for pagan sailors. Whenever they were caught, I mean, this was a reality. If they were caught in a storm, they would then try to figure out who did what, and then offer them as a sacrifice over the side of the ship to appease the anger of the gods. And so it wasn't exactly Love Boat. I mean, if a storm came up and you lost the pick. And the captain of the ship, when he goes down to ask Jonah to call on his God, the storm just kept growing worse. They figured out Jonah was the culprit. And Jonah was putting souls at risk, 8 through 10. The crew was informed that Jonah was a Hebrew and a follower of the one who made the sea and the dry land. And he confessed to him that, "Yeah, I'm the one. Now I'm running from God." And he beats them to the punch. He said, just throw me over the side of the boat, okay? I would rather die in the ocean than go to Nineveh, okay? And then Jonah accepted blame for his actions, 11 through 16. And that's when he was thrown over the side of the boat. And then Jonah repented and turned back to God, 1:17 through 2:10. God did not leave Jonah to drown, but he sent a great fish to swallow him. And for 3 days and three nights, he lay helplessly in the bowels of a great fish. And he reached out to God in prayer and repentance. And little did Jonah realize that the fish not only preserved his life, but was also his taxi. Because the fish took him back in the opposite direction towards Nineveh. And I think that's a greater miracle right there. And we have to be careful how we let the world try to interpret this. There's an account in February 1891 of an incident of a whaling ship 200 miles off the coast of the Falkland Islands called the Star of the East. And the story says that a man named James Bartley was accidentally swallowed by a whale after being thrown overboard off a harpoon vessel as they were trying to nail it. And apparently two men fell off. They found one drowned. The other one they couldn't find. Well, over the course of 15 hours, they haul that whale aboard. They're cutting him up, and they get to the stomach, and there's something moving in there. And they cut it open, and James Bartley is in there. His skin is bleached white. He's out of his mind. He's babbling, making little sense. This went on for like 3 weeks. I mean, he was just out of his mind. And then, but he went on to live for another 18 years. But his skin apparently was permanently burned by the acids of the whale's stomach. Now, this is what it says on his tombstone: James Bartley, 1870-1909, a modern-day Jonah. Now, this account has mixed reviews as far as its authenticity. There have been many, including a man at Messiah College, that actually did some research on that, trying to track down all the validity of the story. But you have to be absolutely careful in trying to compare what happened to Jonah to this. And this is why. Jonah wasn't 15 hours in the body of a whale. It says it was a great fish. Second of all, and he was 3 days and three nights. And second of all, he wasn't cut from the stomach of this fish. He was puked up on the shore. Okay? Two totally different scenarios. You know, we find people who say, well, this first story is almost unbelievable. Well, what about the second story? Is that more unbelievable? I want you to unbelieve that. The reason why is because you've got to have faith to believe it. And Jesus appeals to that faith. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Jesus points to his miraculous resurrection, which all Christianity is based on, and links it to the account of Jonah. Now, if Jesus thinks it happened, then, and I'm a follower of Jesus, I absolutely know it happened. And with that in mind, Jonah went out and preached the word, chapter 3, 1 through 4. God gave Jonah a second opportunity to go and preach to Nineveh. This great city, Jonah 3, 2, had many suburbs leading to the center of town. The inner city was surrounded by a wall that was 8 miles long and 40 to 50 foot high. It varied a little bit on the terrain. It could have easily hosted 120,000 of 4 verse 11 of the book of Jonah. It would have been a day's journey from the outlying suburbs to the center of town, exactly the way, as Scripture says, is what archaeology has confirmed. Now, Jonah proclaimed the coming judgment of the Lord. In 40 days, God's going to whack you to the ground, unless if you repent. And then, number 7, the Ninevites repented of their wickedness and were spared, 5 through 10 of chapter 3. The passage said, they believed God and repented in sackcloth and fasting. And even the king repented, laying down his robe and donning the sackcloth and sitting on a pile of ashes. He repented, and then he commanded the rest of the nation to. And he said, and if you got animals, you throw sackcloth and ashes on them too. I mean, that is serious repentance. You know, I don't think my cats would go for that. But that's pretty serious repentance when you make the animals repent with you. Now, it was many years then until this nation would fall. God did spare that nation, not only according to the Bible, but according to archaeology. Now, there's been much question as to why this sinful pagan nation would have listened to this greaseball Hebrew prophet, as they would perceive him. I mean, these were guys that, like, they had no problem killing. Why would they listen to Jonah? Well, this culture worshipped a half-fish, half-man god called Dagon. Sometimes he's depicted as a merman. Not a mermaid, a merman. Merman, remember that in the movie? But a merman or a particular individual who had a garments of a fish. They actually get a big old fish, some of these Dagon priests. I have a picture in the notes. I don't have one up there. Where they'd get like a big sturgeon or something and gut it out and then wear that fish like a robe. I mean, they worship the fish. And the word that's used for fish in Jonah is dag. Dag. Which is the base word of Dagon. And that's the name of the man fish god. Now perhaps, imagine this. You're fishing on the coast of Assyria. Okay? You're there casting your rod and reel, and this big fish washes up and pukes a guy out. Okay, and the guy brushes off and starts walking towards Nineveh. Do you think there might have been a rumor this was Dagon? I mean, the guy smells like fish. He was puked up by a fish. He came right out of the ocean. I think that was an attention getter for them. I'm sure he had some tag-alongs going into that city with him. And so I believe that's one of the reasons I believe that tax, that not only was the fish a savior for Jonah, but the fish was a taxi for Jonah. Now the fish is validity for Jonah. And now Jonah was judgmental in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Jonah was, quote, greatly displeased that God would spare this wicked people. Now, he can't seem to get out of his head that these horrible Assyrians, what they had done to his people and had done to so many nations, they were just nasty, vile individuals. And he couldn't get by that. It is interesting to note that Jonah said to God, "For I knew that thou art gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." He knew God is willing to spare any nation that is willing to repent. He knew that. And yet, he interpreted it in a wrong way to feel bad that these bad Assyrians could actually be spared. Because of this, he begged God to just let him die. And the Lord said, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" And then section 9, God is concerned about all souls, 4, 5 through 11. Amen. Jonah waited in a small shelter in the hot sun outside the city, and waiting to see what God would do. Apparently, it was like a lean-to or a tent. It was pretty hot in that section of the world. And this sun was just baking him. And then God caused a vine to grow up, a fast-growing vine that put a little bit of shade on him. And Jonah was really happy about that. He found comfort with it. But then God caused a stiff wind and some heat on that, and it just withered that vine. And Jonah, he's angry that this vine died. And God says, "Jonah, the same way you loved that vine, the same way I love all people. I love them all. The people that were much more important than a plant. Do you understand how I feel, Jonah?" So the application is this. Jonah is a good example of God's love story, that it's a message of mercy. Look at it. The definition of mercy means to show compassion, to extend kindness. In the Greek, it refers to the ability to stand in somebody else's shoes and to feel what they feel, to understand what they understand, not to do the same thing, but to really fully understand and sense what it's like to be them. And in chapter 1, the crew of the ship sought mercy of God before and after the storm, and they received it from God. These pagans, they were calling out to false gods. And by the end of that, they were making sacrifice unto Jehovah. That's what it says. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. No longer was it God. They received mercy from that storm. And now they're worshiping God. Chapter 2. Jonah cried out for mercy in the belly of the fish, and he received it from God. He personally experienced God's love story from the gut of a fish. Go back and read that prayer. And some people propose he died and was resurrected in that fish. I don't know about that, but I do know this, that God showed mercy on Jonah in that fish. In chapter 3, the king of Nineveh and his nation desired the mercy of God, and they received it. They learned God's love story, and it changed their outcome for many, many decades. Chapter 4, God reminds Jonah through the lesson of the vine that he wants to extend his mercy to all. And that's the key point. God made his intentions clear, that his love story is a love story of mercy, and that's a love story for all. It has always been that way from the beginning to the end, as demonstrated through the Bible. Listen to some of this testimony. In Exodus 25, verse 17, the Ark of the Covenant, symbolic of God's throne, was called the mercy seat. It's what God wants to give. God wants to stand in your shoes. God wants you to stand in His shoes. And God wants you to be reconciled unto Him. We have a merciful, loving God. Matthew 23:23. Mercy was one of the weightier measures of the law. Deuteronomy 13:17. God desired to show mercy and compassion to the children of Israel. Even when they were disobedient, God desired to. They still had to repent, but God desired to. Hosea 6:6, He desires mercy over sacrifice. 2 Samuel 24:14, His mercies are great. Ephesians 2:4, He's rich in mercy. James 5:11, Our God is full of tender mercy. Psalm 100:5, His mercy is everlasting. 1 Peter 1:3, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was the greatest demonstration of that tender mercy. When Jesus bowed His head and gave up His spirit, that's the epitome of God's love. He was willing to have His only Son sacrifice for you and me. Psalm 103:4, we're crowned with loving kindness and mercy of the Lord. Matthew 5:7, Jesus said, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. He expects us who experience mercy to pass that on to other people. And Luke 6:36, we are to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. Luke 10:37 confirms to us that we need to be merciful like the Good Samaritan who was willing to reach out to somebody who was different than him. Romans 12:1, it's by these mercies we present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice acceptable unto God. God has a huge story of mercy. And it defines what God's love story really is. God's love story has always included it. He wants to extend it, and we need Him to extend it. He wants us to spend eternity with Him in heaven. He has made it very clear since the beginning. And the application is this. Go out into the world this week. Go out and do the best you can to extend mercy to other people. And when you look in the mirror, understand that you have experienced God's merciful love story. You're nobody special, but yet you're absolutely special. Because Christ made you special. Because God extended His mercy. We're deserving of death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is His mercy. It gives us eternal life. I mean, I'm telling you, God could have beat us down on the ground like Old Yeller, but He didn't. Because He loves us, and He says, I have the greatest gift of all, and it's my mercy. It's a great God's love story of mercy. And so, with that in mind, have you been extended God's love story of mercy? Have you gone through a conversion to Christianity? Have you been able to have joy inexpressible and full of glory? You have that when you convert. And sometimes we live a life that isn't the life we need to live. And therefore, we have to go back to that mercy seat. And say, God, I need to get right with You. I need to do the right thing because You're the right God and I want to do it for the right reason. Or maybe you have something that's weighing on your heart. Your heart is broken. Somebody you love is hurt. Maybe you're hurt. We offer this invitation for you because we want you to come forward and to be whole the best that you can. And if you're afraid, if you're afraid to have people come up and look at the back of your head while you're sitting there, that's okay. You don't have, there's a double invitation this morning. You can respond here or go to one of the elders or me or go to a brother or sister after the service and open your heart up to them. The invitation is open for all while we stand and sing.